Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, Matthew chapter 13. We kept reading, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, Matthew in his gospel is writing to Jews, and his theme is the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 13 alone, he refers to it, which speaks of it 12 times. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, very simply, it's where God reigns, where God's in charge, where his will is done. And the Jews were longing for the day when God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They were longing for the day when his heavenly reign would break in upon this ruined, cursed world. And if you asked a Jew, what would that look like? Well, through the kaleidoscope of the Old Testament, he would say, the kingdom of heaven, when it comes, well, it'll be the punishment of the wicked. It'll be a renewed, restored Israel. An Israel enlarged to embrace the nations who will come to worship Israel's king. And it'll be the end of death and sorrow and the curse. And it'll be a new golden age of peace and joy and blessing when the very mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. It'll mean a new heavens and a new earth. But best of all, God with us. The kingdom of heaven. Our God reigns. At last, the long-awaited salvation has come. If you then ask the Jew, well, how do you expect the kingdom of heaven to come? He would say, well, when it comes, it'll be sudden, dramatic, cosmic. The great Messiah King himself will intervene decisively. He will come in triumph. It'll be explosive. And he will usher in this glorious new age. And in a moment, that old age will pass. And the new age will come. Well, that's what the Jews were expecting. But of course, they read the Old Testament selectively. They saw the end of the kingdom without understanding how the kingdom begins. They talked of the consummation without recognizing the inauguration. So they're in danger of not seeing the kingdom of heaven coming when it comes. Thus says Matthew in his gospel, Messiah is here. The king has come. And Messiah announces that the kingdom of heaven has begun. God's reign is breaking in now. Remember, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's an electrifying moment. Messiah is saying, the kingdom of heaven is here, and you may enter it now. And of course, if they'd opened their eyes to see, what would they see? They would see the sick healed, the dead being raised, demons cast out. It's unmistakable, isn't it? God is taking charge. The reign of God is breaking in. God's intervention is now. But while the new age has begun, contrary to their expectations, the old age of sin and death and the curse has yet to pass away. The two ages, the old age and the new age, they coexist. The age that is passing and the age that is coming, they overlap. So the kingdom of heaven has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. It's the already, but not yet. If you like, it's the first kiss and the holding of hands, but it's not yet the wedding day. The kingdom has come, and we pray for its coming. So for a time, and it's been now 2,000 years, those two ages have overlapped because God's kingdom comes progressively. Now, to the Jewish mind, all this is incredibly shocking. It's not what they were brought up to believe. Not what their great-great-great-grandparents thought, their grandparents thought, their fathers thought. They thought. It's shocking stuff. So Matthew's writing his gospel to resolve this tension in the Jewish mind between what they expect to happen and what actually is happening. And here in Matthew 13, there are seven parables which deal with this disparity between expectation and fulfillment. That's why Jesus keeps saying the kingdom of heaven is like. He's saying this is what happens when God takes charge. This is what you're to expect when the reign of God breaks in. The kingdom of heaven is like. And this evening, we're just going to look at one parable, two verses, the pearl of great value. So particularly we look at verses 45 and 46. And all we're going to do, God willing, is understand the parable, and then we'll draw simply two lessons. How well do you really know the parable? Well, let's have a look. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, I'm told in the ancient world, pearls were regarded as the most valuable objects in existence. Pearls were of greater value than gold. So a pearl became a figure of speech for something of supreme value. So here's this merchant. He's seeking these beautiful pearls. It's his passion. He knows what he's looking for. And maybe he has that sense with each new find, he's yet to find the pearl. Yes, another lovely pearl, but I know it's out there somewhere. The pearl, which will be the end of all my searching. So the search goes on for this elusive pearl, whose beauty and perfection are unrivaled. A pearl is going to bring an end to his search. And then, of course, one day he finds it. And he knows immediately, this is the one! So what does he do? Verse 46, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. With the discovery of the one, everything changes. His life now goes into overdrive. In fact, his whole world is turned upside down. This is the point where the whole direction of his life changes. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything. And he bought it. So all that he once counted a value, he just sells. All that he once lived for, including his existing collection of pearls, they now seem to him as nothing. And he's filled with that sort of adrenaline surge and a feeling of urgency, and he willingly parts with everything to possess this pearl of great value. He's found what he's looking for. The search is over. Now, do you see how this parable helps the Jews? The kingdom of heaven is like. Do you see how it resolves in their mind the disparity between what they're expecting and what actually is happening? The kingdom of heaven is like. Think of the size. They're expecting a kingdom of global proportions now. Now, the day will come when it will be of global proportions. But they're expecting that to happen now. But actually, says Jesus, at the beginning, when the kingdom comes, it's going to be very small. As tiny as a pearl. Think of the visibility. They're expecting the kingdom of heaven to be public, cosmic, explosive. But actually, says Jesus, it won't be easy to see, not at the start. In fact, you'll have to go looking for it, like this merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And the possession of the kingdom. Well, the Jews were expecting the kingdom to be their rightful possession. After all, we're the God-fearing Jews. The kingdom is to be our kingdom. God will give it to us. It's automatically ours. But actually, says Jesus, if you want it, you'll have to go looking for it. It's not just going to come to you. And the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is the most valuable thing of all. That is why it's worth parting with everything to possess it. But, and this is Jesus' point, its value isn't necessarily obvious. At least not to those on the outside. I mean, I could have a pearl in my pocket, couldn't I? And you wouldn't know. I could have it in my hand. Who's going to know? Its true value is appreciated only by those who possess it. So time to draw those two lessons. And the first is this. Christian friend, you know the value of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Roy Wettstein. Now, Roy's an American rock collector. Being a rock collector, he went to a rock show. His two sons each gave him $5. And they said, "Dad, buy us a rock." So Roy went looking. A rock hunter looking for fine rocks. And he was rummaging through one of those sort of Tupperware containers full of what are called agates, sort of attractive quartz rocks. And the sign over the Tupperware container said, "Any stone, $15. Well, Roy only had 10. But he found a sort of potato-sized rock. And he said to the man, "You want $15 for this?" The man said, "Okay, you can have it for 10. It's not as pretty as the other stones." So Roy bought it, hands over his $10, got the stone, got the receipt, and he could hardly contain himself till he got outside. You see, Roy knew his rocks. He just bought the largest known stone, largest known star sapphire, valued at $2.5 million uncut and $10 million cut. In other words, he knew the value of what he had. And that was why he wasn't distracted by pretty stones. So, Christian friend, do you know the value of the kingdom of heaven? Or are you rummaging around looking at pretty stones? What's the value of God's kingdom? Well, think of it. This is one of those sort of, you can read it in books. You know, if you could travel at the speed of light, I don't know what it is in kilometers, but it's 186 miles per second. You travel at the speed of light, you pass the moon in 2 seconds. Take you 4 years to reach the nearest star. Take you 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. Another 2 million years to reach the next galaxy. Another 20 million years to reach the galaxy after that. And you're just beginning. There's another 100 billion galaxies beyond. It's a big universe, isn't it? The distances are off the scale. They are unimaginable. But, says Isaiah, those distances God measures with a span. To God, this universe is no bigger than the distance between my thumb and little finger. God holds the universe in his hand. He can put it in his pocket. And one day, this universe will perish. One day, it will pass. It's temporary. It's passing. But what do we read of the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is what it says in Daniel. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. So if you're going to put all your eggs in one basket, I don't like this expression, but I'm going to use it. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? The world that is passing, or the kingdom that will never pass. A substantial kingdom. Although that's selling it short, isn't it? And if this kingdom is substantial, and that's an understatement, it's also bespoke. It's God's kingdom. Now, what do we call God? We call him the Most High. We call him the Almighty, and he is. But, says God in Jesus, "Call me Father. Abba Father." What an Aramaic-speaking toddler would call their daddy. And says Abba Father, "It's my kingdom, but I've made it to be shared with my children." What's mine is yours. Daniel again, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. Just a few verses before, we read in verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's the Father's kingdom, made to be shared with his children. So it's substantial, it's bespoke, and it's been won at infinite cost. And all who live in this age, under a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. So what does God do? He sends his Son into this world. And Jesus stands with us in our ruin and humiliation. Indeed, he who knew no sin is made to be sin. And so it's Jesus who is exposed to the malice and the power of the devil. And he is handed over to wicked men who nail him to a cross. And he is delivered up and made utterly vulnerable to the wrath of God. And if the wages of sin is death, then it is Jesus who drowns in the darkness and chaos of death. But after the suffering, the glory. So that he, by sharing our shame, it's so that we can share his triumph. So that when he returns, Christian friend, we will share his glory. Do you see? We share his destiny in eternity because he accepted our destiny in history. Christ, by his cross, by the blood that he shed, has won for us an everlasting kingdom, a crown, glory, glory, glory. But at what cost? The value of God's kingdom. Don't throw it away. It's substantial. It's bespoke. It's been secured at Calvary. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Pilgrim's Progress, they stand on the Delectable Mountains and they can just see in the distance the Celestial City. Well, can you see the Celestial City? The new heavens and the new earth. A resurrection body. My Father's house. What would it be like to see Abba Father relaxing with his children? When all his children are home and they're all there and the war is over and it's the end of the curse and they can leave the gates open and it's day because there's nothing to make anyone afraid and there's Father relaxing with his children. What will it be like? And no more sin. And we'll be with him in this universe of love. Everlasting chorus of joy. And to be with Jesus, to be married to the heir to all things. And we shall see the King in his beauty and want for nothing more. And as his bride, we shall take our place at his side to behold his glory and to reign with him forever and ever in the kingdom of heaven. And he will say, "All this is mine. And I share it with you." But you don't need to get the telescope to see what's happening in the future. Because that kingdom has already begun now. Jesus is already taking over our lives. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Do you see the value of the kingdom? The pearl of great value. Only a fool would continue to play with pretty stones. And so to our second lesson, how then do we possess the kingdom? Well, we're told, aren't we? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Sold everything he had and bought it. In other words, it's all or nothing. If the kingdom of heaven is that pearl of great value, and if it's more valuable than all the world, if it's the priority over all other priorities, then, says Jesus, venture everything on me. Not a Jesus on my terms. Not a Jesus having to sort of compete with everything else that's going on in my life. Let me take radical action and give up everything for Jesus. No obstacle too great, no sacrifice too costly. Let me eat, drink, sleep Jesus. Christian friend, if the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than all the world, then I must part with all the world to possess it. The priorities, you see, of the new age are to displace the priorities of the old age. I am to live by the realities of the age to come and the age that is coming, not by the values of the age that is passing. So like our merchant, there must be urgent, radical action. When he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, it means different things for different people. He went and sold everything he had. So here's a Christian student. What does it mean for him, for her to sell everything? Well, he works hard. But because he's full on for Jesus, he gets a 2-1 when he could have got a first. In 30 years' time, that will probably cost him about £100,000. In 50 years, a better pension. But in 100 years, what will the difference look like then? Here's a young couple. What does it mean for them to sell everything? Oh, because they're full on for Jesus. When it comes to decisions about their home and career and holidays and reputation, they seek first the kingdom of heaven. And because these other things don't seem the be-all and end-all, because these other things don't seem to be to them the all-consuming priority, of course their friends and their family and their neighbors can't make sense of them. But then they haven't found what our couple have found, the pearl of great value. What of singles? Well, because they're full on for Jesus, they don't feel that their singleness is holding them back. That somehow I'll serve the Lord better when he provides me with a partner. Because they're too busy using the opportunities that singleness gives them to serve the Lord now. Well, here's a retired person. Time to put their feet up. Well, yes, in one sense, because they can't do the things that they used to do. But then they can pray. And it's prayer, it's the prayers of God's people. The world turns on the prayers of God's people. And they can write letters or send emails. And actually in the church, there are so many people that need fathers and so many people that need mothers. There are people who need mothering and fathering, people to take under their wings. And always a word of encouragement and all the wisdom and experience which God has poured into them to pass that on and to share it with others. And what does it mean for my body? Well, we can be funny about our bodies, can't we? We can be faddish about foods. Or we can be fanatical about fitness. Or we can be obsessed with how we look. But isn't that what the world does? And the world does it because as far as the world is concerned, this is the only body I've got. But if I found the pearl, what does that mean? I'm going to get a new body. I've not exactly a spare one. I've got the real one waiting for me. So how am I going to use this body? Well, the first thing I'm going to do about this body is I'm not going to be precious about it. I'm not going to fuss over it. Okay, I need to be a good steward of it. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's been given to me to spend and be spent for Jesus. And I can wear it out in his service. It doesn't matter. I'm getting a new one. You know, if you've got a suit and, you know, you've got the real suit, the wonderful suit, the one you love that fits beautifully and it's hanging in the wardrobe. Well, you don't mind going to work in your suit, do you? And getting it all roughed up and torn and dirty. Doesn't matter because you've got your other suit waiting for you. What about my possessions? When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. So shall I sell everything? You know, sell my house, sell the car, sell my clothes, and I don't know, walk round living a sort of simple, humble lifestyle, living under the trees. What am I supposed to do? Well, doesn't mean that, does it? I don't sell my possessions, but I no longer call them mine. So what if Christ came into my home? He said to you, look at something in your house, said, will you give me that? Well, you'd be happy to give it to him, wouldn't you? And if he came into your home and said, look, will you give it to another believer? Well, you think, oh, Lord, it's your whatever you want. And if he came into your home and said, look, I'd like you to use that to reach your neighbors, your friends, to build bridges, would you be prepared to lose that for me? And if the Lord came into our home and he asked us, who could refuse? Well, says Jesus, all that you have is mine. All that you have, you've sold to get the pearl. Well, since it's mine, I've made you a steward of those things. Look after them for me. But as you look after them, use them. Use them for my kingdom. Your possessions, your home, everything that you have is now mine. Be a good steward of it, but use it for my kingdom. What about my family? Well, John Payton, within a few months of arriving in the New Hebrides, he buried his beloved wife, Mary, and his little boy, Peter. And he writes about it. He says this. He says, stunned by that dreadful loss, in entering upon this field of labor to which the Lord had himself so evidently led me, my reason seemed for a time almost to give way. Ague and fever, this is the illnesses which have laid them low, too, laid a depressing and weakening hand upon me, continuously recurring and reaching oftentimes the very height of its worst burning stages. But I was never altogether forsaken. The ever-merciful Lord sustained me to lay the precious dust of my beloved ones in the same quiet grave, dug for them close by at the end of the house, in all of which last offices my own hands, despite breaking heart, had to take the principal share. I build the grave round and round with coral blocks and cover the top with beautiful white coral, broken small as gravel. And that spot became my sacred and much frequented shrine during all the following months and years, when I labored on for the salvation of these savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. Whensoever Tanna, that's the name of the island, turns to the Lord and is won for Christ, men in after days will find the memory of that spot still green, where with ceaseless prayers and tears I claimed that land for God, in which I had buried my dead with faith and hope. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed me there, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. Now, to outsiders, he must have looked mad. To their eyes, it must have looked as though he hated his family. Fancy taking your wife and your child on the mission field. But of course, they couldn't see what he'd found. He'd found the pearl of great value, and he simply sold all that he had for the kingdom. And Christian friend, since the advance of the kingdom of heaven goes hand in hand with the advance of the local church, to sell all that you have, that means in practical day by day, week by week terms, to be up and doing for the Lord at Netley Christian Fellowship. Do you see? When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So, Christian friend, have you sold everything? Have you sold everything for the kingdom? Or are you still playing with pretty stones? Has the radical, all-consuming nature of the kingdom of heaven taken possession of heart, soul, body, mind, strength? Let me close with this. What's the worst of all worlds? It's to find the pearl and not to part with everything to possess it. It's to find the new but to be unwilling to part with the old. And it's misery, isn't it? Because you can't enjoy the old because you know it's rubbish. But you can't enjoy the new because you can't get hold of it. The most miserable people in the world are backsliding Christians. Because the world is false and they know it. And the kingdom is real, but they can't enjoy it. Christian friends, is that you? Are you trying to have it both ways? You're trying to have a foot in the kingdom and a foot in the world. And that's why you're miserable. That's why nothing works. That's why you're out of sorts. That's why the Christian life drags. That's why Christians are really irritating. That's maybe why you don't stick at anything. And you keep distracting yourself with pretty stones. And you're always finding fault with something that's outside of you. And you justify yourself. And you back out of church life, you back away from things. And on top of it all, you're resentful. And you've lost your joy and you've lost your song. And you're living far from God. And it's miserable, isn't it? It really is. Miserable. And you can sort of jump from one high to the next high to the next high and never think too much about it. But actually underneath it all, there's that grinding misery of a life that's lost its direction. You've lost your hope. Maybe you don't even know quite why it's happening. So do you see what you need to do? When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Says Jesus, it's all or nothing. Only when I part with everything do I discover the true value of the pearl. Only when I sell up all for the kingdom do I find in Jesus more than my heart could desire. Is it easy to part with everything? It's easy for those who do it. Because only when you possess the kingdom, only when you lose all, will you find in Jesus that you possess all. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we thank you for this parable. We thank you, Lord God, that to give up all for the kingdom makes no sense unless we found the pearl of great value. Our God, as your people, Lord, teach us more and more the wonder, the value of the kingdom. And grant us the grace to happily part with everything that we might possess it. And Father, tonight, if we're in that place where nothing is right, nothing fits, nothing works, and the Christian life is grinding along, our God, we pray that you take your word and seal it upon our heart and that what we might find our God that in giving up everything, it doesn't destroy us. On the contrary, our God, we find that when we lose our life, we find our life. When we are dispossessed of all the other things we hold on to, that we come into full possession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, write these things upon our hearts and teach them to us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.